a short time of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you today ready to take on board the words and sentiments of Andrew's service, to sing the songs and pray together in the hope that these songs and prayers which we offer will draw us closer to you. Fill this space with your presence and let your spirit move powerfully among us and remain with us as we leave this place later and go out into the world. In Christ Jesus' name, amen.
Hello, everyone. How nice to be here with you. It's a great joy and privilege to be able to share worship with you. You've gathered. You've brought your hearts and your minds, your spirits and your joy into this place. But it's lovely for me to be able to be part of that. So thank you for your faithful service. I'm so glad that Marianne clarified what, was it World or International Organ Day was all about? I was thinking, you know, bring a kidney. Anyway, but yes, you can touch the organ keys. It's not that. No surgical procedures are involved. That's good. All right, today is the second Sunday of Easter. It's also Methodist Local Preachers Sunday. I know. Hear the roar of approval. That's it. We've decided in our circuit that we're going to make a bit more out of that. So in our reading today, which is the last part of what people think of as the original section of John's Gospel, which is an absolute belter because it rounds off all his theology, we're going to shine a little light on what local preaching also means. I'll say the caveat, if at the end of it all you're completely confused or if you have any questions, as your school teacher may have said to you, see me at the end. Cool. But we come into this place to praise and adore the God who made us and loves us. And we're going to sing our devotion to God by singing number 548 from Singing the Faith. The words are on the screen, of course. Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. We make a good noise to the Lord. Let's have a prayer before our young people leave us for their own activity. God of awesome love, we thank you that you call us into service, and we thank you so much that you have given the gifts and talents for our leaders of our junior church, and we thank you for the energy, the enthusiasm, and the open-mindedness of those who attend the session now. May we all continue to know that we are one church in this place, regardless of where we worship you. Amen. Thank you, and have a great time. No quiz about local preaching for them. Right, let's bring ourselves before God in prayer. Pray with me. Awesome God, you are the God of power, of strength, of might, and of glory. Faced with your presence, we are completely and utterly blown away by your beauty, your purity, your power, and your love. And Lord God, though each one of us here in this place is unique, and our own life journey that's brought us to this point is so different, we are one in this place because we all know that we were not only made by you, but that we are loved by you utterly and completely. Here in this place, in the safety and the intimacy of our worship, we feel the unity and the togetherness that your Spirit brings. As we share in activities like singing and being quiet and praying together, these are the things that bind us together as a community, so that this fellowship here in this place, when it gathers to worship, is a foretaste of the kingdom of heaven here on earth. And we are so privileged and blessed to be able to be here with one another. Lord, help us to gaze not only upon your glorious, beautiful, pure face of love, but also to see the beauty that is within each one of us here. To recognize the diversity of gifts and talents, to understand and be so impressed by the different life journeys that each one of us has traveled, and the wisdom that we can share with one another. Lord God, we are your children. We thank you that you bring us into this space. We thank you for all that has gone on beforehand to prepare and to make this a welcoming area where each one of us can feel at home. Lord God, take all that is offered in this place, all the thoughts of our hearts and minds, and use them for your great glory. And may we, through the ingredients of what we do and through the coffee we share afterwards, may we glimpse your glory. May we, like Thomas in the upper room, fall upon our knees proclaiming, "My Lord and my God." We ask all this in the name of Jesus, who is for us Lord, Savior, and King. Amen. Mary Ann and I had discussed putting together a three-part single reading, and we thought, well, we don't want it to all be the same voices. So I asked my wife Ruth to read this first bit, and then I gave her a cold. So she's at home in bed, and I'm going to read the first part for you. This is from John's Gospel. Last Sunday, it won't have escaped your notice that we left the story with Mary Magdalene coming to the tomb and finding the stone not there, that story about John and Peter going in, and Mary becoming the first evangelist when she rushes back to the disciples saying those wonderful words, "I have seen the Lord." Now, in John's account, all the important events, the resurrection and what we call Pentecost, happened on the same day, that first Easter Sunday. So Mary goes back and talks to the disciples. The first sentence of our next reading tells us how the disciples must have spent all day locked behind a door in a room. Which is a bit sad, really, isn't it? I don't imagine that Mary spent a day like that. I think she probably spent a lot of time enthusing and talking and just being completely amazed at what she had seen. But our reading starts at verse 19 of chapter 20 of John's Gospel. "When it was evening of that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you.' And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. And if you retain the sins of any, they are retained.'" So we've got a tremendous, wonderful transformation, haven't we, between fear and peace, fear and joy. And the first thought that came into my mind when I thought about that was what it's like to go to the dentist. Because I'm not struck by terrible fear of going to the dentist, but I don't like it. I'm of a generation where, for me, memories of the dentist were being forcibly put in the chair with that horrible rubber mask we used to have and the gas that smelt of bananas. Oh, man. I remember giving the dentist a round kick in the stomach when I was about 8 or something, I don't know, and it's just horrible. Anyway, my current dentist is a delightful man. And as you know, what they do when they give you mouth and examination is they pop around the teeth and all sorts of things. You know, raise your tongue and all this malarkey. And at the end of everything, he's talking to his assistant. And he says that acronym, I don't know, left dorsal, I was going to say dorsal fin. It's not that, is it? Anyway, part of your tongue. And he says NAD. Does anyone know what that means? I think some of you have got it. Yeah, I asked him once because he was like, NAD, NAD, NAD. Nothing abnormal detected. So that's the transformation. Because the best news you want when I go to the dentist is I want to hear him say, "That's fine, there's no trouble." And then you can leave and flee without anything else happening. Trivial example. Fear to peace. Jesus comes, he stands among them, and they are changed from people locked behind a door into people who are filled with joy. And then he breathes on them the Spirit, and we know that that is the birth of the Christian organization that we are part of all these centuries later, because people told each other about it, like I imagine Mary did on that first day. She went and she told people. Not because she had to, not because it was her job, but because she could do no other. Because when you're given that kind of wonderful message, you've got to share it. Well, that's a clumsy segue into local preacher fact number one. Fear into peace. Conversations with local preachers, by the way, I'm one, just in case you're thinking, what is one? Does that mean that all local preachers are boring and bald? I don't know. No, it doesn't. I'm of that type, planned. Talking with local preachers over the many decades that I've been one, many will share with you a profound sense of anxiety before the service starts. I've heard people tell me how they get physically sick before they start a service. Such is the anxious nature of the task ahead of them. And that's not surprising, given the fact that what you're asked to do is to come and stand on some platform. Thank heavens we don't have those pulpits that are 20 feet high anymore. But even this, and all these faces look at you. And it's like they want something. Come on, entertain us, do something. Well, that's how it can feel. If you focus on what is on the surface, which seems more like a talk or a presentation, it isn't that, of course. But many people will say that. They feel very, very anxious before a service. And to be honest, the day a local preacher or anyone who stands up to lead worship doesn't feel that adrenaline rush and that sense of, okay, then I think you've lost it. Because there needs to be that sense of, I'm about to do something which has nothing to do with me and is all about God and is the most beautiful privilege you can possibly imagine. It is a wonderful, wonderful opportunity. And what a gift to have people listen to you to talk about something that you think is so incredibly important. And in the moment of taking the service, even those who say they feel so very anxious will say that they feel that peace. Because, hopefully, for a moment, you become transparent enough to simply show people God. Not through anything they do or say, but by the spirit that moves around and through a fellowship like yourselves. One's filled with anticipation and a sense of joy and an understanding of how good and great God is. Fear to peace. All of this is a loose and thinly disguised call to action. You know, I'm looking to recruit new local preachers, so store that in your mind. That's a good thing. That's a wonderful thing. Let's sing our second song. It's number 20 from Singing the Faith. Be still, for the presence of the Lord, the Holy One, is here. And I absolutely adore verse 3. The power of the Lord is moving in this place. He comes to cleanse and heal, to minister his grace. May we all feel that.
Oh,
Hooray! That's good. Thank you so much. Please, please come up. That's right. So, Sue is going to read the next part of that reading. Thank you.
So we should have John 20, still, verses 24 to 29, the next part. Jesus appears to Thomas. Now, Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Now, stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Thanks be to God.
Thank you for reading that so beautifully. It's a familiar story. But John is using Thomas as this example, isn't he, of the whole of his gospel, of seeing and believing. If only it were as simple as you see God in human form in Jesus, or you see God in another person, and you go, "I get it. It makes sense. It's real." But there are plenty of examples, not just in John's gospel, but all of them, of people who met with Jesus and for whom the encounter left them confused, mystified, angry. I mean, think in John's gospel of Nicodemus, who had that conversation with Jesus about being born again and how confused he was. And contrast that by how John tells us the story of the Samaritan woman at the well who continues to ask Jesus more and more questions, and she brings an entire village to faith. Compare it with how Jesus spoke when the religious leaders heard him, that he'd healed a man born blind on the Sabbath, and how they argued about, well, shouldn't really have done it on this day, and they didn't see. And then we have that beautiful line from the man himself: "I don't know whether this man's a sinner or not, but one thing I know, I was blind, and now I can see." End of story. And we think ourselves, don't we, how simple it is. But of course, John's gospel is incredibly powerful because it isn't simple, is it? We see God's love everywhere. We feel God's love all the time. But we find it very, very easy to ignore it, to put it on one side, to think that we're alone, to feel that maybe we should be, that we should cope with these things. But our God, who makes all things, including every atom of your being, is always, always there for us. But seeing, meaning using your eyes, is not necessarily going to help. Partly our experience of God, I think, is an emotional thing. But also seeing is so fundamentally flawed. If you think about it for a minute, the sight that we all have, I mean, mine is terribly flawed. Without my spectacles, I'm completely, you know, I should have, if I was in prehistoric times, I'd have died decades ago. Because I'd have fallen into a hole or off a cliff or walked into a woolly mammoth, or one of those things, I don't know. I wasn't evolved to last this long. That's comforting, isn't it? But, you know, sight is fundamentally flawed. The electromagnetic radiation that permeates our universe has loads of stuff in it. Radio waves, microwaves, infrared rays, ultraviolet rays, gamma rays and X-rays. None of which we can see. We can see a little bit in the middle, called the visible bit, but even that's flawed. The cones and the rods in your retina receive the photons that bounce off things, and we think we're seeing the same thing, but we're not. What's a good colour? I don't know. That sort of, well, let's pick a white colour. You might say, that's white. The purist would say, oh, it's ivory white, or white with a hint of apple. I don't know. But, you know, we see things differently. But because two people once agreed and said, that's white, you know, you think it's white. I don't know what you're seeing, and you don't know what I'm seeing. But it's not absolute. So even our sight we can't trust. Leave alone our logic, our brains, our mighty intellect to discern God in the world. No way. We need a different way of engaging with God, because God is God. God isn't a colour or something we can touch or something we can see or put in a bottle. If life were that easy, the role of a local preacher would be easy. We just turn up and say, God came in Jesus, he died for each and every one of our sins, and you are set free. And you'd all go, yay! Your lives would be changed, and you would go home and give away all your possessions and work tirelessly for the poor and the oppressed, and you would champion peace, speak out against unity, create a better world. We do our best. As a local preacher, all we can do is highlight the central truth that we believe. That yes, in Jesus we saw God. And in our acts of worship, leave alone how you live your life, which is the much more important thing, but in our acts of worship, with the different ingredients we have, the songs, the prayers, the silence, all the things that take place, the coffee afterwards, you hope that something will break through everyone's intellect. And for a moment, they will glimpse something of God. They will glimpse something of glory. Again, nothing to do with whoever's leading the worship, but whatever happens in this place. And it could be, and it will be, the oddest of things. But that's the role, to showcase God, to turn doubt into understanding. But it's unlikely to happen just in a moment. But the role of a local preacher is just to be part of that journey, to feed in, to speak about the things which we find so incredibly important and so life-changing, in the hope that people understand, not because we want to recruit you to the Methodist Church or to sit on a pew in a chapel, but so that your life may be changed for the better, so that you may know the same joy and the peace that we talk about Sunday after Sunday. Let's sing again. It's number 489. It talks of the way in which our knowledge of God is the most precious thing. All I once held dear.
All I want.
Sorry, Graham. Drop me thing. There we go, that's it. Thank you so much, singers and musicians. That was just awesome. Beautiful. Thank you. So, we've dragged poor Sophie up here to read two verses. But they are the most important verses of John's Gospel. Thank you.
John chapter 10, chapter 20, chapter, sorry, John chapter 20, verses 30 to 31. The purpose of this book. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name.
Might sound simple, but that's it. When I did my local preacher's studies decades ago, when like all tests that were decades ago, it was a lot easier than it is now. We had a book about each gospel, and John's gospel was described as the spiritual gospel, which already makes you think, it's a bit tough, or there's all sorts of stuff. But the beautiful thing about John's gospel is that every single story, every single sentence says something that is greater than just itself. John doesn't say anything without there being lots and lots of meaning in it. And being the last one to be written, it had that time, I guess, to be fine-tuned. But here, in the last verse, he blows all that away. These things are written that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. Bang! That's it. That's it. That's why it exists. So that you may know not only the truth about Jesus, because remember, we aren't in the upper room. We're not, like Thomas, getting that seeing opportunity, which convicted him so much that he could say, not only my Lord, but my God. We weren't there. But John's Gospel's all about saying, that doesn't matter. Plenty of times in the Gospel, people said to Jesus, show us a miracle and then we'll believe. Total waste of time. Total waste of time. Because if you're not ready to actually see and take in that information and process it in the pure way in which it's offered, without prejudice, without judgment, without context, then it's a waste of air, or a waste of a miracle in this case. So John tells us the story about all the things that happened solely that we would, yes, come to understand that Jesus was God in human form and how amazing that is, but more importantly, that we will come to have life in our belief through him. Now, even in those few words, there's so much jargon. Belief in him. What does that mean? I mean, to me, it means understanding that we, with all our foibles and weirdnesses, I might be speaking just for me, I guess you're probably the same, all those funniosities and all those things that other people think, that's unique, and that's being polite, that they would somehow get an appreciation that they are loved by God. We just sang it. There is no greater thing. To understand that the God who made all things is the God who made you and me, and is the God who loves us that much, that we matter that much, that must fundamentally mean that we can be at peace, that we have a firm foundation, that whatever happens in life, we know that our God is bigger, stronger, better than anything else. And we've got plenty of songs that talk about that battle between, yes, but I today don't feel that. to which we would say, well, bully for you. Doesn't matter. When did we become the centre of the universe? When was it the most important thing that either you or me got our way? That we should feel happy, that we should feel out of pain or poverty or distress. These things happen in life. We speak of something grander than a guru or a magician. We speak of eternal peace upon which nothing can change. The Christian life doesn't mean you get everything going your way, because each one of us is as bizarre as everybody else. Our world leaders are showing us something of that at the moment. We are fundamentally flawed, but we are God's children. And to know that love is just the most amazing thing. And so the third little shine of a light upon the nature of a local preaching is, well, if it's anxiety-inducing, and if it very rarely hits the spot, why on earth would you do it? And the answer is, because you can do no other. Because like Thomas in the upper room, if you've experienced God's love in your heart, you can't do anything else except talk about it. And just like seeing isn't the answer to everything, neither is talking. When I say speak or talk, I mean living a life that shows it, that does it, that actually changes you from within to such a weird extent that you're willing to do this on a Sunday morning. How utterly bizarre. There are people in my family who would certainly think that's very strange. But we are people who can do no other. And I don't believe that that is in any way, shape or form limited to a special group of people. I have no idea what sort of vision of local preaching I've given you this morning, probably one you don't want to join, because it looks a bit weird. But what I would say to you is, if God has touched your heart, if you feel joy about being loved by the God who made all things, then you've got a message. Now, I'm sure that you're already living that message by being peacemakers, by being people who speak out against injustice and prejudice, by being people fundamentally of love. And that can be expressed in an infinite number of ways. So it may not be something that's even relevant for you. But here on Methodist Local Preachers Sunday, I feel there's an okay sense of talking about it a bit as just one thing that one can do, and hopefully demystifying things a little bit too. I can't speak for everybody else who's on the plan, but I am neither clever, particularly erudite, nor particularly gifted. But what I do have, praise God, is God's love in my heart. Not because I earned it, but because it blasted in from nowhere and said, here I am. And I can't do anything else but feel elated any time I can do anything that proclaims the glory of God, because God is good. And if you came in this morning doubting that, it ain't so. God is good. Again, small footnote, not that everything in the world's going to work out the way you want it to. God is much, 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 much bigger than us or this world. God is good. And you and I are loved. And that is amazing. We're going to have our prayers of intercession when we can take those thoughts we've had this week for the world and its people, our friends, our neighbours, and all the things that have moved our hearts as God's Spirit has come in and through, and offer them back to God, not because we're bringing a shopping list to God, God's already involved in all these things, but so that we ourselves can take part in this ministry of love. By naming people and places, you yourself commit to be alongside them. and that's why we have intercessions. There's a simple and easy response to these prayers. If when I say, Lord, in your mercy, you can respond with, hear our prayers. Let's pray. So God of awesome splendor and might, we proclaim without fear and without doubt that you are the God who made all things. Your strength is way beyond our understanding and our capacity. Your beauty, your purity, and your love are the source of all our joy. Lord God, as your precious, loved children, we come before you in a time of silence to offer back to you the concerns that are on our hearts and minds, the things that concern us, the things that worry us, the things that give us joy that we'd like to thank you for. But to empty our hearts, to be without any sense of being constrained, but rather to be the free, loved child before you that we are. May we run into your open arms and simply confess what is on our hearts. We do it to share in your ministry of love, because telling you that we care, we unleash love, not only in ourselves, but in our world. We may feel that such things are worthless, that they achieve nothing. And in the silliness of every second of our existence on this planet, that may be so. But we are people of eternal hope because we have seen God. We are people who strive for love nonetheless because we will not give in to hatred and prejudice and malice. We will instead be people of love because we know we've been loved by the God of love. So, Lord, calm each of our hearts and minds and enable us to come to you in our time of silence. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. So, Lord, we give to you in the safety and intimacy of this space what is on our hearts and minds. God of beauty and God of truth, each individual heart sings out to you with a desire to love. Guide each and every one of us on our journey towards heaven, that we will find a way to reflect the love we have experienced from you to those we meet and those we seek to serve. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. So, Lord God, here in this space where there are so many unique and precious souls, we are aware of the potential for love that is here in this place, for the potential of all the goodness that can be shown, all the kindness that can be shown, all the ways in which people can be cherished and built up through our warmed hearts. Lord God, set your fire within us. We were created to have you at our heart. So help us to come home, to be lit up, to be energized and enthused, lifted out of any despair that we may feel or heavy weights that we may carry. Help us to see instead the glory of your empty cross and your eternal, powerful love, which we know will never, ever let us go. Lord God, your strong arms surround each and every one of us, every moment of our lives. And for that, we give you praise. Help us to take that so deeply into our souls that our lives tell your glory in the things you entrust into our care. And may we each be worthy of the name disciple. We ask it in and through the name of Jesus, who is for us our Lord, our Saviour, and our King. Amen. And now we say together, with faith and confidence, the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial, and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. And let's just remember the offering that is made in this place. Donations of money that come in so many different ways. And we thank you for those who administer and make sure that that makes its mark, a mark of love in our community. But our donation and our offering is born of body, mind, soul, and spirit. And each one of us here today is richly blessed. Lord, help us to use what has been entrusted into our care for your glory alone. May others see through the things that we do, and sometimes by what we say, that you are our Lord. We are yours, and it is to you that we look for peace and strength and love. For you are our God, and we love you. Amen. Thank you so much for walking with me through what's probably been a bizarre journey. We're going to stand and sing our final song, which talks about being a new creation, pure and spotless, as we are restored in God's great glory. 503 from Singing the Faith, Love Divine, All Loves Excelling. autumn. Blessed children of God, know in your hearts how loved you are. Go from this place to blaze, to shine, and be wonderful for God's glory. Amen.